Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, Mark chapter 13. Many of you have known you've had a destiny. There was more to God's Word than you'd been taught since you were a child. And many of you find your destiny in this very chapter. So it is a very serious chapter, and you need to pay heed to it carefully. If you're one that feels you have that destiny, you'll probably find it here. We're in the city of Jerusalem, and they're about to depart from the temple over to the Mount of Olives as we pick it up here. You're going to find that Christ always foretells us everything. Excuse me. As a matter of fact, he will say in the 23rd verse of this very chapter, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." So therefore, many people get confused about the book of Revelation, like you're not supposed to understand it, when the very word revelation means to unveil, to make known. So certainly Christ in this 13th chapter lets you know the riddle or the secret to the seals though mentioned in that great book of Revelation. So we'll be coordinating between the two as we come into this very chapter. Chapter 13, the great book of Mark, a word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1, and it reads, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, that has not come to pass. The Wailing Wall, or what is called the Western Wall, still stands and has never been destroyed. And a lot of would-be so-called higher critics say this happened in 70 AD, and they show themselves to be fools. So, it hasn't happened yet. And in verse 3, he says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," they've traversed Kedron, and they're on the mount, "over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately," no audience here, verse 4, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, I want to take you to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read this same verse there, and so that you get the full impact of it. Verse 3, chapter 24, great book of Matthew, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming," that's the second advent, Christ's return, "and of the end of the world." Now, that's one of the most asked questions there is. When is the end of this age going to take place? He's going to tell you. That's why this is ever so very important. When he answers this question, he gives you an answer to each of those points. His coming, the end of this world, what transpires, but most of all, what his people that love him, that follow him, Christians, God's elect, should be doing, what their destiny is. So having said that, with verse 5, he answers them. "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you." So deception plays a great part in this. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations. Hold your place in both books, Mark 13 and Revelation 6. We're going to be going back and forth, and you're going to find we're talking about the same events, only the very seal that's supposed to be impressed in your mind, giving you the knowledge and wisdom of what shall be at the end, so that it impresses into your mind whereby you know what to do. So here in chapter 6 of the great book of Revelation, which gives the seals, let's pick up the one. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts, that's the Zoon, these are the protecting cherubims, saying, come and see. God wants you to see this. He wants you to understand it. Verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. I mean, he was setting himself up as a king. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so, and here you have, now Christ is supposed to arrive on a white horse. But you see, Satan copies everything. This is not Christ. Quite the contrary, this is the false Christ. Let me interpret this word bow for you. In the fourth chapter, we had this prism of light, the bow, as a rainbow around the throne of God. But here, this word is toxon in the Greek. It means a cheap fabric imitation. Looks like a crown, looks like a king, riding a white steed, preaching, I'm going to rapture you away. We're going to fly you right out of here. I've come to take you. And that's his message. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm a student of God's word. And that's why Christ said, don't let man deceive you. I don't know. Can you be deceived? Have you read the simplicity which Christ, in foretelling us all things, has warned you of this? Now, there you have the false one. Let's return and see what Christ says in verse 6 of Mark 13. What does he say? He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And naturally, Antichrist in the Greek, anti, doesn't mean like you would say in English, antifreeze. It means instead of. In other words, when people are expecting Christ, instead they get the Antichrist. He comes first. You see, we're going to be in the sixth seal here. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. What was the question Christ was asked? What's it going to be like when you return? He's giving you the chronological order of events as they transpire. Pay attention. And then after that, after Mark 6, let's go back, if we may, again to the sixth chapter of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. And verses 3 and 4 read, 3, and when he had opened the second seal, here's number 2, I heard the second beast say, come and see. You're supposed to understand it. Look at it. Okay. Observe it. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Man, that's a war horse. That means war. Well, could possibly Mark 13 mention this in verse 7? I don't know. Let's go back to chapter 13, verse 7. What does it say? I would caution again, verse 23 of this chapter, Christ is foretelling you everything. Have you read it? Verse 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, that old horse, a war horse, be ye not troubled. That's not the end. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. And so it is that that's not. Well, what is the opposite of war? Peace. So when then could we expect the end? When it's the opposite of war, when they're crying peace, 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 there's not going to be any. But that's what this new king, why, he's going to claim to be the Prince of Peace. And many people are going to rush to him thinking he is. How many times have you heard people, who is this first coming? Antichrist. How many preachers have you heard preach sermons, I want to be the first taken? Taken by Antichrist? Come on, get a life. And don't mislead Christian people, people that love the Lord. So then after having read that seventh verse, let's go back to the fifth and sixth verses in this sixth chapter here of the great book of Revelation. Let's go with that next verse. Revelation 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, here we go. I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. These would be false, of course. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, those four Zoon living creatures, say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil is the oil of our people, anointing oil. The wine is the blood of Christ. But what are these balances? It means you're going to work a whole day for the price of a loaf of bread. So that's coming up on famine time. But as it is written in the great book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, the famine of the end times is not for bread, but the famine is for hearing the word of God taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in a language that everyone can understand, purely and simply as God would say it, or as it is written, have you read it? So there we have that fifth and sixth. Let's go back to Mark 13 to the eighth verse, and let's see what it has to say. Verse 8 of Mark 13. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. There you have the famine. Again, I caution you, it's not a famine for bread. It's a famine for hearing God's word taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in the simplicity in which Christ teaches it. That's what is extremely important. What is this beginning of sorrows? In the Greek, that's labor pains, meaning as a woman in delivery, the labor pains get closer and closer, the earthquakes closer and closer, the diverse places closer and closer, the famine for hearing the word of God further and further apart. And in that same eighth chapter of the great book of Amos, it will tell you concerning that balance, the scales, that they're unfair. They're not balanced properly. They're going to steal you blind if you allow it, especially of God's word, especially of the truth. How sad it is to not let the simplicity in which Christ teaches flow forth, whereby you have understanding. Could it be that seal in the great book of Revelation, if we pick it up back in verse 7 through 11, let's cover it and see what happens at that time. Let's go with Revelation 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, here we go with it. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Again, you're supposed to understand this. When you come, you look at it, it's hopefully with understanding. 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. These are Therion, the fallen angels and others. They're given that authority. What is Satan's name? Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? Christ came to this earth, died on the cross to destroy death, which is to say the devil. He is death. And following him gets you into hell. But what is your destiny? Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, here it comes. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Why were they slain? Over the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's God's elect down through the years. Where were they? Out here in some hole in the ground? No, under the very altar of God. Their souls are already there. Don't ever argue with that. It's written, it's God's word, it's a fact. Verse 10 to continue. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? And here we go back to the question, when is the end? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? When are you going to end this? When is that day of vengeance coming? Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, just a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And there you have it. You have the reason. You have the reason there for the very purpose of being killed to be delivered up before the false Christ. And so it is. Well, how does all this fit? Now, this frightens many people. If you read Luke 21, you find out they can't harm a hair on your head. Why? Because God loves you. And he keeps tally. That means a count of everything, especially his anointed. That's why he even says to Satan in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. That's his anointed, God's election. So with that, let's return, if we may, to the great book of Revelation, and we'll pick it up there in verse 9. Let's see what it has to say in the New Testament concerning these people under the altar and what the fellow servants are supposed to be doing. Verse 9, Christ continues, but take heed, that means you be real careful to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, this is the synagogue of Satan, you shall be beaten, browbeaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. Don't miss that. For a testimony against them. That's the whole purpose of God's elect. A testimony against the false ones. A testimony against those that would try to take advantage of Christ's people. You know, you got a lot of people that will say they're a Christian preacher, teacher, and they never quite get around to explaining the word of God. They might even tell you, you don't have to worry about Revelation. You're going to be gone. The first one taken is taken by Antichrist. I hope you're not in a house like that. That's a brothel house. And I'm not judging. That's just a fact. That they would sell you out by not teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Topical teaching is one thing, but teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse is the word of God. Christ did not leave us wanting. And that is the destiny of God's elect, is to be a testimony of truth, the false Christ, identifying him. Verse 10, you're not supposed to even premeditate. Let's pick up on that. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Well, why should that be? Because it holds people accountable. Well, how does that happen? That's the whole purpose of God's elect. Listen to it. 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate. Don't even think or plan about it. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this hour? Anyone with any intelligence at all knows it's the hour of temptation. It's the hour that Satan tempts all people, calling themselves Christians, to worship him. That's the hour of temptation. The way you escape the hour of temptation is not to fly away like a big bird. That's not biblical. But it is to have the seal of God in your forehead whereby Satan cannot deceive you, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. That's the only way you escape the hour of temptation, for we do not find Satan tempting, but an abomination. How precious it is to have a destiny and to know. Well, I'm not a very good speaker. You won't be doing the talking. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. This is what happened on Pentecost Day, when it wasn't an unknown tongue. It was a tongue understood by everybody because it was the Holy Spirit speaking. Needed no interpreter. And then Peter would say, this is what was spoken of by Joel the prophet. In other words, what were they talking about? Have you ever read the book of Joel? Joel chapter 2 tells you the same thing, how it will be there at the end. It is written. Have you ever read it? But here you are, seeing a destiny, allowing the Holy Spirit when you're delivered up. What kind of, who would deliver you up? Verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Again, what is death? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth to die on the cross to destroy death, which is to say the devil. In other words, you're delivered up before the devil in the role of Antichrist. But why would a brother do that? Because he thinks it's Jesus. He's a good church member. He thinks it's Jesus, and he's going to go to him and say, Jesus saved my brother. My brother thinks you're the Antichrist. Have mercy on him. He's really a good old boy. And he turns you right into the false Christ because he is a misled Christian, supposed Christian, that never actually studied the Word of God to know what's going down. Or a parent's not going to deliver a child up to be killed. But if they think this is Jesus and you think he's Antichrist, they're going to beg for mercy for you because they love you. So your own relatives turn you in, those that are not taught, are not God's elect, that are not familiar with the Word of God, that have listened to the traditions of men that make void the Word of God in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Verse 13, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For what reason? For my name's sake, the true Christ. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, I'll keep my wing over you right up to the last end. You got work to do. You're a believer, a true believer. 14, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea, that's the state in which Jerusalem lies, flee to the mountains. In other words, he's answering the question. That's what it's going to be when he returns. But this must happen first. Now, what is this word, it? It's a very interesting Greek word. You see, there's no such word in the Greek language as it, or her, or him. It's according to what the subject is. It's the same word, but the subject, if it's talking about a female, it's her. If it's talking about a male, naturally it's him. If it's talking about an object, it's it. Or a condition, it's it. So, therefore, why would Dr. Moffat translate this word he here? And Dr. Moffat is correct. It should be translated when standing where he ought not. In other words, it's Satan standing in the holy place claiming to be God. And what is Christ quoting here? Christ is quoting Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And if you properly translate it, Daniel tells you long before. And Christ is making this ninth chapter and the 27th verse of Daniel a part of the New Testament. Because he says, when you see it standing where he ought not, then you better know you're getting pretty close. Well, what does Daniel 9:27 say? I'm going to read it to you and properly translate it. You with companion Bibles are very fortunate. It will do it for you in the companion column. Verse 27, ninth chapter of the great book of Daniel. You're not going to have it. I'll read it to you. And he shall confirm, this is the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week, the end. And in the midst of the week, of 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. In other words, communion at the Lord's table with the true Christ will cease. Why? Because he wants it to himself. You're going to be taking communion, if you follow his teaching, to Satan. And for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate. And what it really says is for the overspreading wings of the desolator. That's a person, not a condition. Even unto the consummation, that's to say the end of time. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, upon the desolator. That's none other than the Antichrist himself. God takes care of business. And that's what will happen. He's going into the abyss. You know, understanding God's word is a very simple thing if you listen to God's word instead of the traditions of men. God, through the book of Daniel and other books, has made it very clear and very simple as to what happens in this world. Let's return to the 15th verse of Mark 13. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. What are you doing on the top of the house? You're a watchman. You're supposed to watch in these end times. You're supposed to be that watchman. Watching for who? For Christ. And for the events to transpire that he teaches. Verse 16. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. You're not going to need one. Okay. Meaning it's going to happen that quick when you see this. When you see Antichrist standing in Jerusalem, it's all but over. Okay. You'll find out in this same chapter what Christ has shortened that time to. We'll be getting to it. 17. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. You know, that is such a simple thing. How does a person get with child? Well, by being with someone, by being seduced. Well, how could possibly, with Christ returning on that day, find somebody with child? It means they've been with somebody else. He's looking for a virgin bride. This is why when Christ was walking up the hill to Golgotha, carrying the cross, and the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping up a storm beside the path. And he said to them in chapter 23 of the great book of Luke, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. For the day will come when blessed are those that are barren, that are not with child. This is not with literally impregnated. It means spiritually. Spiritually impregnated with the lies of Satan, whereby you're no longer a spiritually a virgin bride waiting for Christ. And if you were to read Isaiah chapter 54, it's written all over everywhere. Blessed are those that are barren and that wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck, meaning that nursed along Satan's plan but stayed true to Almighty God. That's what's important. God uses this because it's easy for you to understand. How would you feel if you were on a long trip and you came home and your wife was holding a suckling child and you'd been gone 10 years? Okay. And that's Christ wants you to know how it makes him feel for you to be deceived and worship Satan. He doesn't like it. And you cannot blame him. Well, where else is, that seems a little far-fetched to me. Where else would that be written? Well, it's real plain, simple. Paul sure had a good way of putting it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed bear with me. I want to talk to you something about something real serious. And you better listen. That's what he's saying. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, spiritually. For I have espoused you to one husband, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, spiritually never losing your virginity. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, that's expatio, wholly seduced, Eve, through his subtlety, his trickery, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That you wouldn't listen to that simplicity. And he continues on, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, like the false one, rapture boy, whom you have not, we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. What he said, you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And he goes on, he said, you like to hear these super preachers. And he said, I'm kind of dull in speech. I'm paraphrasing here. But I can pull the rug out from under those dudes anytime I want to. Well, because he knew what he was talking about. The rug being pulled out from under them, he can cut off their occasion in verse 12 anytime. Now listen to me and listen closely. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And many people will say, transform, they're really apostles. Now, the word in the Greek is disguised as gospel preachers, teachers, as teachers of Christ. Only a disguise. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you'll have some ignorant person say, oh, Satan himself is going to be saved. That's not what it says. It says Satan is coming as Antichrist disguised as an angel of light, disguised as Christ himself. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, little preachers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Payday's coming. God keeps score. You know, many people, you might say, well, it's just so easy to be deceived. No, it isn't. Not if you'll read God's word. There's no way you could be sucked in by a fake when Christ makes it so simple as to what transpires in these end times. In the next lecture, I will document that this very chapter applies to this generation, the generation living today. You got a destiny? Have you always known there was a little more to God's word? Then don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. You know why? We don't have to. Our Father does. He is the chief judge, and he is quite capable of taking care of business and will. But you are to discern false teaching. You are to discern righteousness from somebody that would transform themselves or disguise themselves as being a teacher of righteous truth, and you can't back it up in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Paul was pretty direct in that. He said, hey, don't marvel. Satan himself is going to come disguised as Christ, this big angel of light, the bright morning star. I mean, people are warned over and over, and yet they would rather listen to the traditions of men. You that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need that number, you don't need an address, you can do away with it. Why? God knows what you're thinking. What does he want from you? Hosea 6:6, he wants your love. That's mercy, your grace. Why? Because he loves you. He doesn't want your burnt offerings, he makes it very clear. He wants you. He wants you to love him. That's why he created you, for his pleasure. Last verse of Revelation chapter 4, for his pleasure. You got to give him that pleasure by loving him. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Amy from Tennessee. Amy, we don't really give personal advice as far as who one dates or marries or anything of that nature. I can only give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 might help you. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And then pray about it and use common sense. Michelle from Oklahoma, can you tell me what I can do to... My name is Michelle. I'm 37 years old. I'm single, disabled mom of three. I've been baptized, saved. I would like to learn more about the Bible. I feel that God is telling me to get it to it now. The problem I am having is that my concentration level is very poor. I have a hard time reading anything, but put me in front of a TV and I can concentrate. Could you tell me what I can do to learn the Bible? I think you answered your own question. Get in front of the TV where you have a good teacher, and perhaps that will help you. Sue from California, my question is, do I have to die first before I stay clean and sober spiritually? I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict. I have had a lot of time clean, but I've relapsed over and over. Can you give me some advice? Sure, Sue, instead of making promises to God you're going to quit, have him help you. Throw it all to the side. You know why? We've got false Messiah right at the door, and boy, there's nothing. He'll give you everything you want. Every weakness you have, he knows. And he'll work on those weaknesses. He'll work on them over and over. He'll offer you a hit. He'll offer you a shot. He'll offer you a high. If he knows that's your weakness, you got to rise above that. This is why God so warned, especially about in the great book of Revelation, over and over, about pharmaceutica. And so you want to stay clear of that, because it gives him an advantage over you. You don't want that. So rather than promising God you're going to quit, and thank God of all the times you've stayed clean, more so, it'll get better every time. Don't you give up. You hang tough. Susanna from Illinois. I'm a 50-year-old woman who quit drinking alcohol, and God gave me the 12-step program, and Shepherd's Chapel helped me. My family still drinks, and my mother and son and the rest of the family treat me terribly. Is it okay to love them from a distance? Well, when you're coming off of bad habits, and it's best if possible, if you have to, stay away, put a distance between you and the habits, okay, or it's too tempting. You'll do fine. It is good to, love is love, and love has no boundaries as far as time and distance. Deborah from Maine, would you please explain the prodigal son to me in the part referring to Luke 15 verses 11 through 32? Well, it's kind of a deep parable. It has to do with the fact that God chose some in the first earth age. And then in this earth age, he chooses some that have free will, which is the prodigal son had free will. His free will was that he wanted to take his liquidity, that's not his inheritance, but his liquidity, that's the money in the bank, okay? He took that, and he was real popular as long as the money lasted, but when the money ran out, his friends disappeared, and he ended up feeding a bunch of hogs, and even eating the same food hogs eat. And he kind of come to himself, and he thought, hey, my dad feeds his slaves better than this, his workers, his servants. They eat a lot better than I'm eating. So he heads for home, and his father kills a fatted calf and has a big... And the other son that stayed with him from the beginning, that's one of God's elect from the first earth age, stayed with him all the way through, came home, and dad's throwing a party for the other one. And he gets a little hurt, and then the father went out and told him, he said, hey, you've been with me from the beginning, and you still are. And that's the way it goes. Having the truth over a long period of time and knowing the simplicity in which Christ teaches, you get paid no more than anyone else does. But at the same time, you had the truth all that time, and it is so beautiful and so wonderful. God is fair to all of his children. Elsie from California, my question is on 1 Corinthians 15:39 and through 41. It talks about two kinds of flesh, first terrestrial and second celestial. I interpret it meaning that when we're born, we're earthly, and when we were born again in Christ, we're heavenly or celestial. Please explain better for me. Well, let me correct you first. In verse 39, it doesn't say there's two kinds of flesh. It says there's four kinds of flesh. That's human, animal, beast, birds, and fish. But there are two bodies for man, not flesh, two bodies for man. That's where you're getting confused at. You have one earthly body, but then the body you were in before you came here and the one you go back to is spiritual. So we do have those two bodies, and if you read on then down to the 52nd verse, instantly we're changed back in with Christ returned that spiritual body. Pastor Murray, Patricia from Florida, does born again mean you must say the words that most pastors preach in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus? They usually have an altar call or ask you to accept Jesus and confess your sins. Patricia, the altar call has nothing to do with being born again, okay? I want you to take your Strong's Concordance, take the word again, and you find out it's really from above. You must be born from above in the bag of water, meaning in the womb of a woman. You can't be like the fallen angels that left their place of habitation and came here. So you've got to be born from above, knowing you pre-existed with the Father. It's improper to say pre-existed because we never ceased existing. Since the day God created souls, even Satan himself has never pre-existed. He's existed from the time God created his soul to now. And he will until the lake of fire at the end. So it is very confusing if you do not understand that, because that's the penalty. This is why that the natural birth or C-section, doesn't matter, that's still natural, only with helps, is what must be. Why? Because God wants every soul to be born innocent of what happened in the first earth age, where Satan rebelled and a third followed him. And he wants people to make their own mind up whether they're going to love him or whether they're going to love Satan. Those that love him will live for an eternity. Those that are easily deceived and follow Satan, they're going to hell with him. That's the way it'll be. But they have every opportunity to know the truth, to accept it, and to love God. Trish from Texas, I have a question that I have never heard asked on your broadcast. Is in the Israel of today, are all 12 tribes there now, or is it only the tribes of Judah? The house of Judah and the house of Israel are split, separated. They will not be joined back together and one until after Ezekiel chapter 37 transpires. And otherwise, they are still, those 10 tribes that went north, the house of Israel, are still scattered and are gathered, but unfortunately, many don't even realize who they are. Patty from Missouri. We recently opened a resale and gift shop after I lost my job of 15 years. My husband and I prayed daily before purchasing the building. It just felt right. I would like to anoint our store and wonder if you could tell me the proper way. I ask Jesus every day to bless our store. Patty, you simply take the oil of our people, olive oil, and take a small vial and pour some of, you can buy olive oil at a grocery store, pure. Put a little bit in a vial and ask God to bless it as anointing oil, the oil of our people. Because we as Christians, Christ means the anointed one. And place that oil over the door and ask God to protect your business, to prevent anything negative from coming through, that they have to leave any evil spirit or anything outside and ask God to bless it. God always takes care of his own. Joanne from Memphis, is everyone that is on the wrong side of the gulf doomed at the second death, or will any of them have an opportunity to be taught during the 1,000-year period? God is always fair, totally fair. There are people that have never, with what is being taught today, some people don't have a prayer of a chance of ever learning the truth. They're being deceived. God wants, let me just put it this way, inasmuch as God, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, chose his election before the foundations of this earth age, he chose them while they were in spiritual bodies, where they didn't have the hang-ups of the flesh. They overcame. That's why we have the millennium, where everyone will be in spiritual bodies, no hang-ups. And many that did have no opportunity will be taught without the hang-ups of the flesh. It's not a second chance. They didn't have a prayer of a chance coming out the gate for what's being taught in many places, not to mention birth defects, not to mention pollution that we have in this world that caused birth defects and so forth, where persons, many times, they're innocent in this, but they also, in the spiritual body, will have perfect recall and will be taught. That's because our Father loves his children and he's always fair. It will be a time of teaching. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 documents that God's elect are priests with Christ 1,000 years. Priests teach. So they will be teaching with Christ on the Lord's day. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years with man. That's why it's called the Lord's day, the millennium. Ruby from California, Mark 14:36, as with other places, when Jesus being as one who would be all, as all people, to all people on earth, could it be possible that he was asking God the Father to spare him from his crucifixion? No, he was asking God if it was possible that this cup could pass from him. Have you ever read the Old Testament, what that cup is? It's the cup of God's wrath. When Christ returns, he's going to take that, he is ordered by God to take that cup of wrath and pour it out on the children of disobedience. It's called the day of vengeance. And Christ was saying, is there any other way? It was not that he was trying to avoid the crucifixion. He knew from Psalms 22 that it was written long ago exactly how that would happen. It's written, he knew also, he was the Word become flesh walking among us. But he does love the children. And he wondered if there was some other way we could bring salvation in without the cup of wrath being poured out to get their attention. That's what he was hoping for. It didn't work. That cup's going to be poured out. Gary and Cindy from Tennessee, where is it written that we should not have division among us? I'm not able to find it. Please give us chapter and verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. But that's talking to God's elect. Outside of God's elect, there's going to be a lot of division, okay? Why? Because we've got Christ and we've got Satan. That's a great division and a great divide. Beverly from Arkansas, my husband passed away last year and I miss him so much, and I was wondering if I asked Jesus to give him a message, does he do that? You have intercessory prayer. Just you can ask him. He is your Savior as well as mine. All you got to do is talk to him. And many times when people are in that dimension, they hear anyway. They know what you're saying. Trent from Florida, you answered a question about does God hear a sinner's prayers, and you said yes, but I'm confused because in Zechariah 7:13 and John 9:31, it says that God does not hear a sinner's prayer. I've been watching you for 25 years, and I value your teaching and your opinion. Please help me understand this. Well, there are habitual sinners. God naturally is going to hear what it means. I'm not going to do anything about it. They may say it, but you've turned your back on me so much, I'm going to turn my back on you. This was an habitual sinner. You see, there is a difference in a sinner and an habitual sinner. One of your best places to help yourself with this is the first epistle of John. Little short epistle. In chapter 1, reading over into verse 2, we all sin and fall short. That's just sin. But a habitual sinner is one that you can't help him. Moranos in the Greek. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in anything. Doesn't want to believe. Doesn't want to hear it. That's an habitual sinner. And God doesn't hear them. Denise from Pennsylvania. Is the church raptured before the Antichrist comes? The word rapture is not in the Word of God. It's a man-made thing. Now, do you believe God or do you believe man? You read today in today's lecture, God's elect, the church, is going to be here. God's counting on us to make that stand against the false Messiah. And then we'll all gather back to Christ, but he's coming here. We're not going anywhere. He's going to establish his kingdom right here on earth as it is written in Revelation 21. Have you ever read it? It's real simple. No, there's no such thing as a rapture. The hour of temptation is Satan here tempting, claiming to be Jesus. Don't go. Randy from Oklahoma, does it say in the Bible that God created all souls at the same time? It's implied and only an implication. You'll find it in Proverbs chapter 8, which when wisdom speaks, listen to her. When wisdom speaks, listen to her about God's children. And also you will find concerning the first earth age, which we have very little information on the first earth age, but these are the places it does say that we were all there. And you will find it in the 38th chapter of Job, where God himself is talking. And he explains how happy he was with the stars, which is symbolic, and the sons of God, which no gender is intended there. And so it is. Perry from Canada. Did man commune with Father in prayer in the first earth age? Were we to have dominion over the things he created in the first earth age? I think Job chapter 40 documents that, talking about the behemoth. That was the dinosaur in the first earth age. They were gentle, grazed on the high mountains, were not carnivores. I'm not talking about Rex now. And so it was. Will we be going back into spiritual bodies? The answer is yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, bing, celestial, just like that, meaning spiritual body. The sad part about that is a lot when the change is made will still have a mortal soul. And mortal in the Greek tongue means liable to die. So you want to put on deathlessness, which is to say be saved, love the Lord, and at the same time we put on athanasia, which is to say a body that doesn't age or wither, spiritual body, that you put on also an immortal soul. Mary from North Carolina, I've been watching your ministry about 2 months, and I study with you every day. I've thought of a person can only remarry this. I'm going to hold this over till tomorrow. I'm out of time, and I can't answer that in 1 minute and do it properly. We'll get it in the next lecture. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you and the simplicity that you can understand. Don't let someone rob you of that. Make his day. Boy, is he going to make yours. And we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Open your Bible and let's go to class with Dr. Murray for a better understanding of our Father's Word.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this recap on the book of Revelation. Most asked questions on the book of Revelation. I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I have doing it. The question we came up to that we would handle in this particular lecture is explain blood up to the horse's bridles. And we ask a word of wisdom from our Father that we may understand this great book of Revelation. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. Yeshua is good to us, and as much as he uses symbology, so naturally we cannot visualize a city with blood for 200 furlongs.